Okay. So it's interesting, I had chosen a closing song for us today, but we just sang it. So when we're done, we'll play it again. Because it's a good song. It was The Amazing Grace. So it's interesting. Couple months ago, several months ago, Standing Stone decided to do a once a month evening service. And a couple months ago, I decided, hey, let's study some characters in Scripture. And I started with Elijah. I think I've shared Elijah. Was it Elijah I shared here? Yeah, I shared Elijah here. And to review on that one, he was a mighty man of God who, despite some shortfalls of courage, was an amazing prophet. And one of very few people to never die. I then decided to explore Isaiah, which I have not shared with you here, because if you did, I would have remembered, and you would have remembered, because it was an amazing exploration through Isaiah and a musical artist that sings through Isaiah. So I'll have to share that with you sometime. But not tonight. But And over the course of time, I was kind of racking my brain. What character should I do next? What character should I do next? And I was really, like, not really thinking of it. And I thought maybe I'll go to the New Testament. And I decided against that because I had done a whole series on the 12 disciples. And that's a huge chunk of the characters in the New Testament. And not that I won't ever go to the New Testament, but I was really feeling led back to the Old Testament. So I thought of maybe a villain. Like Ahab or Saul. Maybe later. Because we can learn from bad guys too. So I prayed and I thought and I began scrolling through scriptures and I fell on the book of Judges. And I immediately went to Samson and I will tell you why. I can't stand Samson. I think he's the worst of all judges and more than likely the least most intelligent. If I were to compare my relationship with Samson to another relationship in Scripture, I would be Jonah and Samson would be Nineveh. I would do everything I could to avoid Samson. And here I am talking about it. But as I read through Judges 13 to 16, what I do is I judge him. That's not what the book of Judges is all about, but that's what I do is I judge him. Every mistake he makes, I shake my head. Every consequence, I'm the first to say, well-deserved consequence, Samson. He's not even close to a hero in my mind. I think he's a show-off, he's a braggart, he's a man who thinks more with his lust than with his brain, and I, in general, don't like the guy. And if it wasn't for the hero worship Hollywood has given him by giving him his own movie probably 7 or 8 times, I'd probably not feel so strongly, but here we are, 3 separate movies in 15 years, all about Samson. So now that you know how I feel about Samson, let's talk about him. In a plain reading of Judges 13 to 16, I'd get to the end and seriously question his eternal destination. He took every gift of God that God gave him and tossed it aside. He gave up everything for the desires of the world. And I'll be honest, when I was typing this character study, I was hitting the keyboard like it was a rusty typewriter because I don't like Samson. But through all this, I know even how I feel about the guy, that God was at work. So, before we dive into the character of Samson, I have this to say from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, and we sang a little bit of Hebrews 12. But Hebrews 11, 32 to 34 says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, and
Samson.
Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Sometimes the point of a character study is to show us how to act, and sometimes they show us how not to act, and sometimes they show us how God can take the worst example of a human being and place them in a hall of faith. And there we have the hall of faith. This is neat because all of my images today were generated AI. I just plugged in what I wanted, took 12 tries each, and I get this picture. Didn't quite give me what I wanted the first 11 times. But there's Samson. At least I think so. And then the rest of the Hall of Faith. So one thing I'd like to do with these character studies, especially this one in particular, is try something new. I try new things often, and sometimes they go well. And other times they don't, and I don't do them again. When I went through Isaiah, I did the song thing, and it was really good, and I'll share it with you sometime, maybe next time. But tonight I'm going to go backwards through the life of Samson, because I think we can learn something very important from learning about Samson backwards. We already know he's in the Hall of Faith. We already know, I think, he has bad character traits and should not be followed. But how to reconcile the two? So we're going to go there. We're going to actually turn over to Judges 16, so the very end of his story, because Samson's life is from 13 to 16 of Judges, and we are going to start with his death, because I would argue this is the best moment of his entire life is when he dies. To preface, Samson is in jail, his head has been shaved, his eyes have been gouged out, and he is on display for all of his enemies to see. And this is what Scripture says. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. So this is the end of his 20-year appointment as judge of Israel. And some of his final words hit me very hard. He said, "Please remember me." Has anyone else ever said that in Scripture? Tirza, you've heard this before, you can't answer. Anyone else in Scripture say, "Please remember me"?
Jesus.
The thief on the cross.
There you go, thief on the cross. That's who I'm going to. When Jesus is on the cross in Luke 23, he has a very brief conversation with a criminal on the cross beside him. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The man on the cross admitted he deserved to be there. He knew he had made all the wrong choices to get where he was. But his last plea was not to Rome or to family, it was to God himself. "Remember me." Same as Samson. He cried out to God, not to save his life, but to do in death what he was supposed to do with his life. Protect his people. To save them. But how did he get here? His lust is the only answer. He thought he was unbreakable, and nothing he had done had ever failed. So why should it start now? So lust and pride were his downfall. Samson was lusting after a woman named Delilah. And it could have been going worse. She was not a stand-up character. Check out a bit of Delilah's character. So this is Samson. He's eyeing Delilah across the crowded room. He sees her. He decides she's pretty enough to just fall in love with without even knowing her name. So he goes over there, gets her name. I'm in love with you. I want to spend some time with you. The Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him. See where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Sign me up." I don't like Samson. I'll take the money. I won't seduce him to do it, but I'll figure something else out. But so this woman, who doesn't probably really love Samson, is offered 1,100 pieces of silver, each from 5 lords. So that's 5,500 pieces of silver, which in our modern payout, people have done some math on this. This is the extreme amount, but the extreme amount could be close to $15 million. Again, sign me up. He was a guy I don't like anyway. I'll do it. Now, I would not sell my mother out, though, for $15 million. I might write down the pros and cons, but I'd say no. Delilah is not Samson's mom. She's not a woman of good character. She would have done this deed for less. But just for contrast, though, if we're thinking like, okay, 1,100 pieces of silver, $15 million, that's a lot of money. People would betray people for that amount of money. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, or the equivalent of $500. And they were friends. So many have a price for betrayal, but some is lower than others. But Delilah agreed. Find the source of his strength. And so she asked. She's like, "You love me so much?" So Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Did he tell her the truth?
No.
Nope. So it didn't work. So she asked again. She's patient. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Did he tell the truth? No. Great character, this guy Samson, isn't it? That was sarcasm. Third time's the charm, though, right? Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak like any other man." Each time Samson would lie, she would follow the instructions and he would cut loose with his strength. Now we read the story and think to ourselves, how dense can this guy get? Does he not understand that this woman does not have his best interest in mind? Hand typewriter. It was tough, this lesson. He must not be, because the 4th time he tells her the truth. He's like, "Fine, I'll tell you." He told her all his heart. He said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I am a Nazarite to God." What in the world do you guys have your hair cut for? Aren't we all Nazarenes here? What is with the short hair? I know the answer to that. Don't worry about it. I'm just picking on you. "For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak like any other man." Did he tell the truth this time? Yeah, he's a bright guy. I don't know whether or not he thought cutting his hair would actually take away his strength or not, but that he didn't know Delilah would cut his hair is beyond me. Because she did. She did it the times before that. And so she cuts his hair, and the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in prison. And we know what happens. We just went over that. Comes his redemption and his death. He gave away the gift God had given him and paid for it with his eyes and his life. But what brought him to this point? What made him so easily believe that cutting his hair and violating his vow would somehow work out well for him? We're going to go backward again to Judges 14. Samson got married. And he married a Philistine woman. And if you know anything about the Israelite-Philistine culture, Philistines are not the good guys. They're the bad guys. They are not the people you intermingle with. In fact, there was a command not to do so. But Samson saw this lady. He's like, I want to marry her. So he married her. The sworn enemy of Israel. So he's marrying the enemy, which is what Delilah was as well. But remember, this guy's not very bright. At the wedding feast between him and this Philistine woman, a riddle is posed. The riddle has conditions. You see, Samson had recently come upon a lion and killed it with his bare hands, came back later and found honey in the lion's carcass, which he scooped out and ate. And the wedding deal was this. Samson said to them, now let me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. So here's his boastful pride at work. But something that will become clear soon. He killed a lion with his bare hands and then scooped honey from its carcass. Gross, but also something else is there, and we'll get there. But in Judges 14:14, he said to them, here's the riddle, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. Now, obviously from scripture we know the answer, but at the wedding party, they didn't know. So the guests threatened his wife with death if she didn't find out the answer. And long story short, he told her. She did basically what Delilah did. Just said, you don't love me. You got to tell me. So she then told the men. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And this is a great thing to say about your wife. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. Ladies, if your husband calls you a cow, I'm guessing he's not sleeping in the bed tonight. There might not even be a couch in his future. It might be outside on the curb. So this is about what Samson did. He leaves his wife. And his wife's given to someone else. Surprise, surprise. Not only is he a lustful guy, he's not wise or loyal. He related his wife to a cow and walked off. And that wasn't even the end. Later, he decided to go back to visit his wife. I guess to hang out or something. I don't know what his idea was. She was already remarried. Because remember, he left. He's not the stand-up guy here. So to stick with his character here, his wife and her father are killed to have his revenge. He does some crazy stuff, and then his wife, her father, family killed because of his vengeance. And so, to round this all out, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and he struck 1,000 men. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Which tells you at least how many he killed when he died. Because it said he killed more. So he killed more than 1,000 Philistines when he died. So in so many verses, Samson has touched a lot of dead things. This is important, but one other thing. Despite his lack of wisdom and questionable actions, it does say the Lord is with him. God's still taking care of him, even despite his lustfulness, his disobedience, his cockiness. He was very thirsty, Judges 15, 18 and 19. And he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted me this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. So God is taking care of a man who has broken promises and acted like a true fool. This is encouraging, though, because I know I haven't always made the best choices. But to know that when, even at my worst, God is with me, that is helpful when I finally decide to humble myself and repent. But working backward through Samson's life and character so far has shown us that he is a lustful, unwise, unloyal, promise breaker who God provides for, but only when Samson breaks down and asks. A great character lesson here is not only to talk to God when you're at your worst, but at all times in all circumstances. Because Samson's life is not one to emulate. But what happened to him, we can truly learn from. And chapter 13 has the answer, and Samson's not even in chapter 13. But the angel of the Lord and Samson's parents are. They are a barren couple. And the angel of the Lord promises them a child. But with conditions. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. A Nazarite vow is mentioned here. This was a vow some would take from time to time, and it was introduced back in Numbers chapter 6 during the time of Moses. The two main parts of the vow are mentioned in Judges, but they missed one in talking about Samson. Here's the rule. All the day that he separates himself from the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or his mother, for his brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean. Because the separation of God is on his head. All the days of separation, he is holy to the Lord. So the three rules are, they're outlined in Numbers and they are mentioned here in Judges 13. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink wine. Don't touch dead things or even go near them. We know for certain Samson got a haircut. We know he touched a lot of dead things. We can surmise, it doesn't say explicitly, but we can surmise he drank wine because wedding feasts have wine at them. They're 7 days long. We're guessing, but he more than likely had some wine. And the text made no point that he did not. And since he broke the other two, we guess he broke all three. But one, I want to point out is here. Samson's parents made the vow for him. Samson never made the vow. He honored it when it suited him. But he was not a follower of the vow, nor a follower of the Lord based on his actions. His parents were, it seems, but even they had their downfalls. They helped him marry a woman they knew wasn't good for him, the Philistine woman. And just because you have parents who love God doesn't mean the kids will follow. It's not a guarantee. Parents must model for their kids and be consistent. Samson had a vow placed upon him, but he never took it too seriously. He threw away God's promise for lust and pride and fame. But in the end, when he had hit rock bottom, he saw through his blind eyes that nothing had worked out for him on his own. He turned away from himself and asked the Lord for help. Now my prayer for all my kids is that they will follow the Lord. And not for my sake. Too many kids out there go along to get along and leave the house and walk away from the faith. Samson only owned his faith in the last moments of his life. The criminal on the cross too. According to my uncle, my grandfather came to know Jesus hours before his death. And that is all good, and we can have faith that that he is in heaven now. But oh, how God could have used each of them for his glory had they followed sooner. So I give this encouragement to any who have kids that don't know Jesus. It's never too late. Doesn't matter if they're little kids, adult kids, or maybe you have great-grandchildren and your kids still aren't following the faith. Share the gospel, be a friend, point them to the Savior. Jesus says this, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. People notice what you do. And if you live life pointing to Jesus, people will notice. And when they do, they might turn and point too. Samson is not a character to emulate, but he is one to study. We learn a lot about him and what it means to live your life with all the blessing, but none of the promises. And I hope we can look at him and say, I'm glad I'm with Jesus now, but I hope I don't have to learn the way Samson did, that following what God says is the best way. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'm going to invite us to sing that Amazing Grace song again, because it is amazing what God did in Samson's life, even though at every turn he seemed to make the wrong decision. Because so often, depending on when we came to Christ, we had a life full of bad decisions and God was still there. He still accepted us and took us in. He didn't say, oh, that sin was just too bad. I can't forgive that one. He said, any sin you've committed, I'll forgive. So let's close in prayer. And if there is a sin on your heart, or if maybe you're hearing this message and you're like, you know what? I'm not following Jesus. Take that time to reflect. And if you want to make that choice today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the amazing grace you showed Samson. Someone who made the wrong choice at so many turns. And yet you still loved him, you still chased after him, you still sought him. And in the last moments of his life, he accepted your pursuit. And I am so glad he is with you, because that is your desire, that none should perish. And if there's hearts out here today that have never accepted your message of salvation, have never accepted, Lord Jesus, your life on the cross for our sins, I pray that they take that time right now just to say, Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. I believe that I am a sinner, I turn from my sin, and I want to follow you. Please guide me, teach me, and help me make decisions to follow you. And Lord, we pray this in your glorious name. Amen.